not on.
Good morning, everybody. And before I start my word, I just want to say to you, when I was writing this, it was as much for me as it is for you guys as well. So I've been really challenged by this work. We know when we get up here and we share, we're not sharing from a place of perfection, of having got it all together. We really haven't. We're still on our way and still journeying as much as you guys are. So this has challenged me tremendously, and I hope it challenges you too. So what I'm going to be talking about this morning is a united church family. And that's a family that's working at growing together, walking in the same direction, even though, in reality, we're all at different stages on our walk. And I want to take a look at why being united is so important and what Jesus actually says about it too. So, you know, family life can be messy, can't it? We all know that, and I'm sure we've all experienced battles that inevitably come from living with your parents or children or siblings or even wider family. Most of the time, the love that exists in between that family will be enough to keep those relationships intact during the battles and the storms. But sometimes it's not. And we see relationships get broken and families torn apart. And we see the aftermath of that and the impact it has on people. You know, I can remember someone saying to me a long time ago when my boys were little, and they're not now, they're both in their 20s, but someone saying, do you know what, I'll always love my kids, but I don't always like them. You know, and that can be true of ourselves, can't it? You know, we have a love for one another, but we might not always like what someone's doing or saying. And when you're battling through something and coming at it from different viewpoints, you need really much more than love. There has to be grace, some wisdom and respect to enable you to agree to differ, so to speak. Things that I think are sadly often missing in today's society. You know, I don't know about you guys, but people just seem to think that they have the right to say absolutely anything that they want without any thought of how it'll impact others. People's opinions, thoughts, wants and desires for life, of what is right and what is wrong, are now often played out, unfortunately, in slangy matches across social media that we find spills out into real life. There just doesn't seem to be any room these days for debate or discussion and for the opportunity to learn from one another. People are so quick to judge others and then say, well, I've got freedom of speech, I can say what I want. It's really sort of like intrigued me, this, and I've really thought long and hard about why we are all so different and why do we all come from things at a different view. And it's really down to perspective. It's a fascinating thing. Being able to see all sides of an object or debate opens up new ideas and viewpoints. And you know, every generation has a different view of life. And this is because every generation is at a different stage in life, and we're all looking at things from a different view from where we're stood. And I've just found these little cartoons online which made me smile, actually, but demonstrate perspective really well. So if you can put the first one up, I think it's the boat one, Steve. Oh, is it not coming up? Okay. Right, what I'll demonstrate, so I'll have to talk these cartoons out. That's technology for you. I had a bit of a nightmare this morning with technology. So the first picture is of a man stranded on a desert island looking out to sea, and on the horizon he can see a boat, and he stood there with his arms in the air going, yes, boat, 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 I'm here. But then the second picture is a man on a boat stuck in the middle of the sea, and he can see a tiny island in the distance. He's going, yes, land, land. So you've got two different people looking at one another from a completely different place and celebrating different viewpoint on it. And then the other cartoon was a glass, a half-filled glass, or a half-empty glass. And you've all heard that comparison before, how some people will come and look at it half full, and other people will look at it as half empty. And it depends whether you're positive or whether you're negative. And then the last cartoon was two people stood face to face, a bit like me and Linda here now. And there's if you stood my side, it's a number 6 on the floor. But if you stood Linda's side, it's a number 9 on the floor. And both of them are going, 6, 9, 6, 9, and they're arguing over this number. Neither of them are wrong. They're just looking at it from a different view. And that's perspective for you. But it's something that can cause arguments and strife. And you know, we don't only get different differences in a generation, but we get in different generations, but you also get people having differences in the same generation, depending on your upbringing, your lifestyle, your culture, or your experiences of life. So what's my point here? Well, it's really important, I think, that we recognise that we are all different if we're ever going to grow relationships and come together in unity. We have to embrace our differences and accept church is going to be messy if we're a true reflection of the community that we serve out there. We can't all be the same. We want to be a reflection of who we're serving out there. So that means that anyone that comes through this door is going to get a warm welcome, hopefully. And they're going to be people at different stages in their life. They're going to come with all different backgrounds. And it's not our place to judge. We have to love and give them a warm welcome and encourage. And that's what I want to sort of unpick this morning a bit more. We're all walking on a very different path in life to each other. Everyone's experiences are completely different. Some of us have got work, full-time work, but I can guarantee for every person working here, their experience of work will be different. We've got some people that have retired, and even in their retirement, their experience of that will be completely different to others. And then we've got other people that are battling illness or in recovery from illness and addiction. But that doesn't mean that everyone who is ill is having the same journey through it. We are all on our own unique individual journey in life. I live at home with Ray and our sons, James and Luke, and I can guarantee our reflections of each day will be completely different, even though we all live in the same house. Our thoughts and opinions and perspectives are all different. And I'll give you a little example of this. Luke's just finished uni and just moved back home, and I was having a conversation with him one day, and I was coming from it as a caring mum that loves him and is interested in what he's going to do next. And so I was asking him, what's your plans, Luke? What are you thinking about doing next? Have you thought about work? What are you thinking you're going to be doing? So he sat there and he goes, Mum, don't nag me. I know I need to get a job. And I'm like, whoa, where did that come from? And I said, look, mate, I'm not nagging. I said, I'm just interested. I just care. And I love you. And I'm interested in what you want to do next. It hadn't dawned on me, actually, that he was sat there panicking about what was coming next. He didn't know what was coming next. His last, however, life has all been planned out for him with school, college and uni. Now suddenly he's in the big wide world. What is next? And so those fears and those uncertainties came out in his reaction to me. Now, I could have quite easily said, don't you speak to me like that. I'm only being... And I could have called, it could have gone on to a big row. But fortunately, I had the wherefore-all not to go down that road and to actually sit down and talk to him. As we walk through life individually, we are constantly being shaped by our own experiences, good and bad, constantly trying to work it all out. And I can tell you, every time I think I've got life sorted, I realise I haven't. And I would say that many of us are sat here today because we're trying to work out our lives. What does it all mean? What's the big picture? And I think we're coming here because we believe it's Jesus. So we come to church to learn, to grow, and to have fellowship. But you know, even in coming together as fellow Christians, we are all at different stages in our walk with Jesus. Some of you are still asking the question, is he really real? Did he really die for me? Some of you have experienced Jesus' love in your lives for the first time, and you're filled with that new joy and that peace and that excitement for life like you've never experienced before. And then there'll be others sat here this morning that have been walking with Jesus for a while and are really just starting to feel like life's taking back over again. The struggles and the storms are just starting to block out that love and peace and to obscure Jesus. And then yet again, there'll be others here that have journeyed a long, long time and come through many battles and can recognize Jesus throughout them all, even when at the time they didn't feel like he was there with them. But now looking back, they can see he was. For all of us sat here, even our view of Jesus is different to each other. But that's why it's important that we spend time together, that we encourage one another, no matter where we are, to share our experiences of our individual walks with Jesus, to sharpen one another so we can learn and we can grow. You know, it fascinates me how God created us all so beautifully unique and individual. And yet, when we look at each other, any differences can cause doubt and mistrust. as humans, we tend to want to be with others like ourselves, don't we? It's just, you see it everywhere you go. And we avoid people who are different. It's the same wherever. And yet, we are called to be united as a church family, to draw all our differences in life, culturally and generationally, together as one in the name of Jesus. So how do we even start? And why is it so important? Well, we start in the Bible and we see what Jesus has got to say. So can we have up the first scripture, please, Steve? Matthew 22, verses 34 to 40. Okay. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So Jesus is telling us here that everything hangs on us loving God with our everything, our heart, soul and mind. You know, like Ian said last week, we can't be wishy-washy in this. We can't be lukewarm, one foot in and one foot out. It's all or nothing. And that takes a daily commitment, a new choice every single day and in every situation we face to love God first. Jesus says this is the greatest commandment above all others. I don't think he can make it any clearer. He then says the second is to love your neighbour as yourself. I need to tell you, you know, if you don't love God with all your heart, soul and mind, you'll never be able to love others like you love yourself. In loving God first, he fills us up with his love and gives us his free gift of grace. God's grace is usually defined as undeserved favour. You know, grace cannot be earned. It's something that is freely given. So if God shows us grace, undeserved favour, surely we should then show that to those around us. Grace doesn't see differences. Grace doesn't keep notes of wrongdoings. Grace doesn't judge. Grace forgives. Grace loves. Grace encourages. Grace unites. Let's just have a look at John 13, 34 and 35 again. Please. Okay. A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. And that was why it was a new command. By loving one another, we're supposed to be demonstrating our love for God and our love for Jesus. It's not about where we live or where we come from. It's not about our age or our points of views or our opinions or the things that we've done or we haven't done. It's about us all belonging together to Christ, united as one, despite our many differences. Can you put John 15, verse 12 up, please, Steve? This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Jesus reaffirms the command for us to love one another as he loves us. He gave his life for us. Question, would you give your life for me? Would I give my life for you? Do you know, I don't think I would. But I know I definitely wouldn't. I wouldn't be able to if I wasn't on my journey with Christ. I'm not the finished article by any means. None of us are. We all have roads in front of us, but we are on our way. And so it's important that we practice loving God with our everything and loving one another every single day so that we can continue to grow in that love and we'll all keep moving forward in the same direction, united as one. And that will speak volumes to people that are watching us. I want you just to, I've put a little note here, and I think, it's further down, I'll come back to that. I want you to imagine, if you will, walking in, and some of you actually have done this for the first time last week, walking into Carmel for the very first time, not sure what to expect. And you walk in, and you hear someone complain about how the chairs have been put out, or someone else moans because, well, they think someone is wearing an inappropriate outfit, or two people are talking about how they don't really like the worship, or that something needs to be done about that person that's in church on a Sunday but goes out drinking in the pub during the week. And what about the couple that never come to prayer meetings? And why, while we're at it, why do we only have one prayer meeting every so often? Why can't we have one every week? Would you stay? Would you sense unity? Would you sense love? Would you see Jesus at work? I don't think so. But if you walked into Carmel and saw someone offering to help to put the chairs out, or move a chair to accommodate a wheelchair user, or see others helping the more elderly to their chairs, if you heard people complimenting each other on their appearance and asking them about their week, if you heard someone asking the worship leader for links to the songs that they sing in church, or asking them which songs have really inspired your journey, or if you heard people inviting each other for tea during the week, or to catch up sociably so they can get to know each other better, or maybe go for a walk or for a coffee, and others suggesting, let's meet up to pray together or for pray for one another. If you saw a diverse family loving one another, would you want to stay? Would you sense love? Would you sense the united family looking out for each other, supporting each other despite their differences? Would you see Jesus at work? You know, Jesus understands the importance of unity, the power that's in it. Let's go back to John 13, 34, 35. A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. A caring, loving church family made up of people from all walks of life demonstrates Jesus in such a powerful way. Yet sadly, throughout history, church has not been like this. You only have to look at all the number of denominations there are today. That alone speaks of divide, of splits. And Jesus knew how difficult it would be for us. He understands. And we hear this in John 17, 20 to 23. Jesus is praying here, and this is his prayer. I ask not only on behalf of these, he's praying about his disciples there, but also on behalf of those who will believe in me through their word, that's us, that they may all be one. As you, Father, are in me, and I am in you, may they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given them, so that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may become completely one, so that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. That's a pretty powerful prayer. Jesus is praying to God for our oneness because he knows this will convince the world that God sent him to earth. And our oneness... And our oneness will convince the world that God loves us and his community is here on earth. Being a loving family united in Jesus' name doesn't mean we'll always agree with one another. But it should mean that despite our different opinions, we can rise above them and love the person, respecting their viewpoint. And I want to say to everyone here, it's not our job to judge, and it's not our job to change anybody. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. He works on our individual hearts. He changes us from the inside out. None of us are perfect. We all make mistakes every single day. But that gloriously doesn't break our relationship with Jesus because of the gift of grace. And our mistakes shouldn't break our relationships with each other. And the Bible says this about love. In 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 to 7, this is such a well-known scripture. It's usually read out at weddings, actually, but I just thought it was so appropriate for today. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. If we were truly walking in God's love, then we will be a church family that shines so bright and will be so attractive that this building would not be big enough for us. We still have a long way to go, me included, but I want to encourage you to keep pushing forward, to keep loving God, and every single day make that decision afresh. So I've got a challenge for you today. When you next catch yourself being critical about someone or something, and we'll all fall foul of this because we're human at the end of the day and we can't help ourselves, ask yourself, how does Jesus see this? Am I acting in love? What can I do to make a difference? Or am I expecting them to change? Am I forcing my viewpoint on that person or situation? Is it my place to judge? Then ask yourself, if I was that person at the other end of my criticism, whinging and moaning, how would I feel? How would it make me feel? Ask the Holy Spirit how you should be reacting in that situation. Ask him for wisdom and for a power shot of love so you can make a difference in a positive way instead of a negative way. None of us know what's going on in someone else's lives. We don't see inside someone's mind. Only God's got that privilege. But you know, the Holy Spirit is there to guide us if we allow him. If we love one another, as Jesus has asked, then we should be able to overcome any problem together. We should be able to talk about and embrace our differences without it causing disunity. One loving family, working together in Jesus' name to affect and impact the lives of all those around us and in our community. So it's not just about out there, it's not just about in here, but it's about at home, it's about at work, it's about your neighbours. Wherever you go, you should be spreading love and unity and peace and encouragement and support. That's my message this morning. Challenging, yeah? Before I finish, I just want to pray for us though. So let's just take a couple of minutes. Father God, thank you for your grace and love. Without your grace, we would be completely lost. Lord, we know that we need your grace and your forgiveness. Lord, we're sorry for the times that we've got it wrong. Times when we've been selfish, self-seeking, putting our needs above those of our friends and family. Thank you that your grace is enough for us. Help us to walk in your ways and to live each day by the grace that you provide, so that we may glorify you in all that we do. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.